When coming to repentance and preparing for baptism, one of the main things that we look at is what we have to repent of. And there comes several different areas and several different ways that we look at things that we have to repent of, and each is distinct from the other. And when I counsel with individuals, I talk to them about four major areas of repentance and what we have to repent of. The question that often arises, and sometimes it's even before counseling for baptism, is, am I ready? Am I ready for baptism? Am I ready to commit myself to God? Some have made the comment, well, I want to counsel, but I'm not perfect yet. And of course, I tell them, if you're waiting to be perfect, we probably won't be counseling then. Because it takes a long time to work on that and to become perfect. It takes our lifetime. Others have told me, well, I don't feel very righteous. The truth is, you're not. And we're not waiting to become righteous so that we can be baptized. We don't get baptized because we're righteous or because we've already reached that. We're in the process of developing. I've discussed the subject recently with a couple of people, and actually a young man from another area emailed me a question, a long question, something he had been studying, and it sparked my interest. He was asking me to explain a few things to him, and as I compiled my information back to him, I thought this is an important topic, and it has. It's come up a couple of times since then. Although we look at this subject, and normally when we think of a repentance, we focus on spring holy days, but this particular subject of righteousness, I want to focus on today because it's something that's good that we need to cover. Are you righteous? I don't think it's something where we go tell other people, just want to let you know that I'm righteous. We don't express and walk around saying, oh, I'm a righteous man or I'm a righteous person. Are you righteous? And what is righteousness? Years ago, people came into the church and they said, I feel so awkward because I know everybody here is perfect. I know they're righteous. And after a few weeks, they go, I feel more comfortable here because I realize everybody is not perfect and everybody is not righteous. People have problems. We see in Romans a little bit different message, and I want to turn to Romans chapter 3 to start today. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. I can get my pages to corroborate. Romans chapter 3. And in verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, that seems pretty clear. Well, then none of us are righteous. He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all come together unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and their tongues, or in their tongues, they practice deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This passage in Romans, although focused on a particular people, is actually focused on all of humanity when we understand what righteousness is. And when he says there's none righteous, no, not one, is talking about mankind. Does it include everyone? Yes and no. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Hopefully today, as we look at righteousness and what righteousness is, it'll give us a better perspective and an understanding of these passages, because Scripture doesn't contradict itself. And when it says there's none righteous, no, not one, talking about individuals, it also prepares us for something else. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Well, most of us here, if we have been gone through the process of baptism and conversion and have been in the church for many years, we would say, well, you know, I abide in him. That is my hope in life. I have committed myself to him. But it says, he who abides in him does not sin. So we could ask another question, do you sin? I do. I still make mistakes. I still sin. But it says, if you abide in him, you do not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So here it says, practices righteousness. But Romans said, there's none righteous, no, not one. And here it says, he who practices righteousness is righteous. Does it contradict itself? This is what I want to go through and explain. Verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of Man was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. Now, we understand we are not completely born yet. We're in the process. We're in the growing process. But when we are composed of spirit and we are a part of the God family, he says, when you're born of God, you do not sin. Verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest. They're revealed. It's made evident. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, that is clear even today as we're in that growing process. If you do not practice righteousness, you're not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. So it says here we can practice righteousness. When we look at the original writing, it doesn't include the word practice. The original says, whoever does not righteousness, whoever doesn't do righteousness. If we don't do righteousness, we are not of God. We see that God refers to those individuals who followed him, as we just heard in the Inner Court, of individuals who came to Jerusalem, individuals who made treks there, individuals who followed God. And throughout Scripture, we can see that he called certain individuals righteous. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. So, there's none righteous, no, not one. And there was a witness of Abel that he was righteous. God called Abel a righteous man. 1 Peter 3, verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This particular passage, when it says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, those who have a relationship with him, and we'll understand when we dig deeper into righteousness and what it is, what it means to have a relationship, but he says his ears are open to their prayers. This goes back to another very, very clear point that has to deal with sin. And again, in putting sin out of our lives, it's the first steps and the first processes in becoming righteous. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God, and he has hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, we just read a passage. You said, if you are righteous, he focuses his face on the righteous and he opens his ears to their prayers. But your sins, when you sin, you cause that separation again. And sin separates us from God. And we are not righteous at that point. Because he says, if you're separated from me, if you're sinning, then righteousness, as we'll see later in other verses, even from Paul, he makes it clear, is not a part of us. But he says he will not hear us because when we sin, it separates us. But when we are righteous, he hears our prayers. There's a clear explanation to righteousness, and it is important that we understand what it is. Because we look at other individuals and we'll compare, well, they don't seem very righteous. Or people say, well, we can't be righteous in this lifetime. Yet God referred to individuals as being righteous. Many individuals. So how is it done? Well, none are righteous in that fleshly state. In the human state and the human mind without God, none are righteous. But we have to become righteous. Or as it says, you have to do righteousness, or what is translated now, practice. You practice righteousness. In regards to righteousness, none of us have our own righteousness. You can't just decide, well, I'm going to be righteous and I will do everything I can to become more righteous than someone else. We can't have our own righteousness, nor can we develop any type of righteousness on our own. When we really understand what righteousness is, it comes from God. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Mr. Armstrong used to refer to this passage, and in his booklets and in preaching about repentance and baptism and the conversion process, he used this many times. Isaiah 64:6, he says, "We are like an unclean thing. All of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities." And again, another place that says, because of your iniquities, you've hidden your face from us. But it says, we are like an unclean thing. All of our righteousness, what we consider to be our personal righteousness, he says, is like filthy rags. This is what life is like apart from God. Until there is a relationship established with God, he says, your sins have separated me from you. And you may think you're righteous or have done righteously, but he says it's like filthy rags. I shared this recently, pointed out Mr. Armstrong using this verse where it says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's actually a more shocking statement than what it appears. It's not just a shop rag or, you know, cleaning up grease and you're cleaning your engine and you wipe your hands on it and, you know, that's a filthy rag. Or you make a spill or spill some food and you clean that up. It's not the filthy rag that is being spoken of here. The word rag comes from a word cloth or piece of cloth. But the word filthy, or the word that's translated filthy, is the word menstrual. He said, your righteousness is like a woman's menstrual rag. Now, I know that sounds very, very gross or very awful to think of. But he says, your righteousness is like that. And you go, oh, it's really not righteous at all. Something that's despised. But God considers human righteousness to be like that. If a human without a relationship with God considers himself righteous, he says, no, this is what your righteousness is like. Now, Jeremiah 10:23 explains, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. Now, we could say, well, if we just take the Ten Commandments, we'll be walking the right way. We can become righteous. He says the way of man is not within himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And for 6,000 years, man has tried to direct his own steps. And it comes to what we just watched with wars, war after war, battles, fighting, and mankind who still is not walking in the right direction. He's tried to direct his own steps, but he says you can't even direct your own steps. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So he says, your heart is deceitful. You even deceive yourself. And self-deception is one of the hardest and worst deceptions to deal with because you can't see it. You're already deceived or you see things in a certain way and are not willing to look at direction. So he says, your heart, your mind is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he goes on to say, well, in verse 10, that I test the mind, I test the heart, I will try you. But there's not a lot of good to say about human beings and human righteousness, or what individuals call human righteousness. Not a lot of good said about the flesh or carnality. And most of the time when we think of that word carnal, we think of, oh, somebody evil. Carnal just means fleshly, human. Human mind, human nature. And not a lot is said good about that heart of man and about human nature. The works of the flesh and what that produces is evident. Now, we earlier in the year, we went through the works of the flesh, and we saw all the different things that naturally come by a human being and how they think and how they reason. And what naturally a human being will produce, it's called the works of the flesh, or what the flesh produces, what they develop. And he says they are evident. And he says not a lot will come from that. And those who practice such things, and we saw practicing righteousness, those who practice the works of the flesh, he said, will not be a part of the kingdom of God. That is not righteousness. So what is righteousness? And we can ask ourselves, will I ever be righteous? Luke 5:32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This short one sentence in Luke describes righteousness. He said, I haven't come to call the righteous, or those who think they're righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. And again, repentance of sin is the first step. So Luke 5 verse 32 tells us, I have not come to call the righteous. So if you think, well, God called me because I was already righteous, or I grew up in the church, I'm third generation, fourth generation, I've already got righteousness down. He said, I'm not calling the righteous. Oh, that, what does that make me then? Makes you a sinner. And he's calling you to repentance. He wants you to change. So here's a key. It is God who begins that change in you. You don't come righteous, and you don't approach God or God begin to develop a relationship with you because he says, you're righteous already, so I can use you. Well, he called sinners. Repentance is a gift. Just as God says, I give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, he also gives repentance. And he says, I lead a person to repentance. So I want to look closer at this word righteousness, especially in dealing with being or becoming a righteous person. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Luke 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. Now, we think of this as, you know, some of those things where we look at lineage and we're reading about these things. This is actually helpful because it tells us what part of the year he was working. But his name was Zacharias. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God. Okay, so an individual can be righteous. He says, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So this tells us a little bit more. It says they were righteous before God, but it tells us why. They were walking in all the commandments and ordinances, and they were blameless. Righteousness comes from God and not from ourselves. It comes from God. We can't come up with righteousness. We can't make ourselves righteous. That has been tried, and individuals still try that today. Well, the better I keep the commandments. If I add to it, if I add to the rules and I keep it better than anyone else, I'm more righteous than anyone else. And we go back to what God says. That's what your righteousness is like. It's not acceptable. So we can't develop our own righteousness. But it says of Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth, that these walked in the commandments of God and the ordinances of God, and they were blameless. So are you blameless? Those of you who have been converted and have gone through that process probably understand, yes, I wasn't, and at times I'm not, but yes, you can be blameless. You can be blameless in the eyes of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. When God calls us and opens our mind to understanding, we realize we're far from blameless. He starts revealing what we have to change, what we have to overcome. Begins revealing ourselves to ourselves because we've been deceived into thinking, well, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as others, or I'm not so bad compared to the world. Romans 8 and verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So once you have gone through the process of repentance and baptism and you have received the Spirit of God and you have accepted through that commitment the blood of Jesus Christ, he said, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Now, I've been told that by someone, well, people can bring a charge against anyone, and people do bring a charge against us. And I go, absolutely. But he's saying, in the eyes of his eyes, who can bring a charge against you? Who can present themselves to me and say, this person has done these things? He said, it's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore has also risen, who is at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. So somebody can't condemn you and say, well, I'm going to condemn them because I know what they've done. When God forgives you, God says, I have blotted your sins out. I've removed them. I remember your sins no more. They are gone. And when we are cleansed in that way, at baptism, and when we go through the Passover service, we renew that commitment, and we are cleansed once again of sin. We are blameless at that point. 2 Peter 3:14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him. To be found in God the Father, to be found in Jesus Christ, in peace, without spot, and blameless. So he says, be diligent to be found blameless. So being blameless is something that can be obtained, but it has to begin with God making the offer and calling you and working with you and changing you once he has revealed sin, once he has revealed to you your character and your nature, and begin making changes to become without spot and blameless. And you have to be diligent because it doesn't come easy. God continues to reveal ourselves to us year after year after year. We realize we haven't got it all. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. When we say, well, now I'm without spot and I'm blameless, it still isn't our righteousness that we're declaring. If we are without spot and blameless, it's nothing because of what we've done. We see the qualifications of an elder or a deacon. It says a man must be blameless. Well, if nobody was blameless, if you can say, well, you can blame somebody for something all the time, then we wouldn't have deacons and elders because it says they have to be blameless. Now, it doesn't mean we don't make mistakes and it doesn't mean we don't sin. But when a person is cleansed and they're purified and God says, it's me who justifies, it's me who cleanses, and they've been cleansed by the blood of Christ and they're walking in God's way of life, God says, I consider them blameless. He can also consider them holy and he can consider them righteous. All right, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind, that fleshly human mind, and Paul uses these words and they're translated either fleshly or carnal, But the carnal mind, that human mind, is enmity against God. You think, well, what is enmity? It means hostility or in hatred. The natural human mind, not only is their righteousness, or the righteousness of an individual without God in the human state, not only is their righteousness as filthy rags, but he says, you are in hostility against God. You have a hatred towards God. And you can say, well, I don't have a hatred. You start finding out deeper and deeper as you begin to discover yourself and discover your nature and your character, that God says, you do. The carnal mind is enmity or hostility against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So it says, you can't even be subject to God's law, let alone thinking, well, I can take the Ten Commandments, I'll add to it, I'll become righteous by keeping them. He said, no, in your natural state, in that human nature that you have, you're not subject to the law of God, and you can't be. Man simply cannot obey God on his own. Therefore, when he says, none are righteous, no, not one, it's true. Because by yourself, none are righteous. So the statement that is made and what we started off with is true. Now Paul lays it on the line that by ourselves, in a carnal, natural state, we are nothing but carnal. He said, you are carnal, you're physical, you're a human being. But we don't have to stay that way. And he explains why. Paul goes on to explain in verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh, or those that are carnal, cannot please God. So he said, not only are you in hatred towards me and you can't keep my law, you can't please me. That's you and I. Or for some of us, it was you and I. And as we have gone through that process, God begins to work with us, change us, develop us, and then he says, you are righteous in my eyes. You are cleansed in my eyes, or blameless. Verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, he doesn't say, when you receive the Spirit of God, you're no longer fleshly. You're not human. Pinch yourselves. You're still human. You're still physical. He's not saying you are not made up of physical matter anymore. This is not what he's saying. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if God's Spirit dwells in you. He says, when you have my Spirit, I consider you to be in the Spirit. This is another key to righteousness. It's not of your own. It is the Spirit of God in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's why he says you can't even keep the law. You're not his. And if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He said, when that Spirit is in you, and God the Father and Jesus Christ can then dwell in you, and you begin to allow them to live their life in you, he says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness is it talking about? Jesus Christ. Man's righteousness is as filthy rags. But God says, you now have life because of the Spirit that's in you, and it is through righteousness. The Pharisees added to the laws, thinking that, well, the more we add to the law, the more righteous we become. You can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. So individuals would light a fire just before sundown because they thought, well, lighting a fire is working, and so if I don't kindle a fire, I'm keeping the Sabbath better than others, and so I'm more righteous than others. Even today, they won't flip on a light switch because it's kindling a fire. It lights up above your head so you can't flip a light switch. And the Jews, before electricity, would light candles before the Sabbath began because they wanted light and they couldn't do it after Sabbath started. They added to the law. You can only go so far day's journey on the Sabbath. Now, nowhere in Scripture do we say, well, okay, God says here I can only go 400 yards on the Sabbath, or I can only walk a mile on the Sabbath. But additions to the Sabbath law were added in what they considered a day's journey for the Sabbath. Now, just like today, we have ridiculous laws, and if you ever go look at some of the ridiculous laws that are on the books, it's comical. And you think, where in the world did these laws come from? It's even more comical because you realize they had to make up a law, or somebody came up with a law to fix something else ridiculous that happened. But you look at laws on the books today, and man finds loopholes. And as they added to God's law on the Sabbath and a Sabbath day's journey, loopholes were added. Well, if I can only walk so far, how can I get a little bit further? It was also a law that if you dropped your cloak on the Sabbath, you were able to bend down and pick it up. So they would walk and drop their cloak in front of them, and since it's lawful to pick up your cloak, you could go a few steps more and pick up your cloak. And if you dropped it again, of course, you could pick it up again. It's lawful to pick up your cloak, so you could keep moving as long as you kept dropping your cloak in front of you. So there's a loophole to the Sabbath law. Now, the law was added to become more righteous, but then other laws kept you from having to keep that certain law. But these were additions to man's righteousness, man's laws. And again, that is self-righteousness. Just as they said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Man devises ways to think, I have become righteous, and they're righteous in their own eyes. But it wasn't God's righteousness. When we think of God's law, the word sin means to miss the mark. Means I haven't fulfilled what God said to do. So I've broken the law, so I've missed the mark. Or the other definition of sin is doing what you should and you don't. The sin of omission, omitting what I should be doing. If you don't do it, you still miss the mark. If you have kept God's law and you've added to it and you've tried to devise it and believe that you can make yourself righteous, you've also missed the mark. You still sin. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. Having grown up in the church, we can think, well, I've grown up keeping the commandments. I've grown up keeping the Sabbath day. I've grown up keeping the holy days. I consider myself pretty righteous. He said, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does not teach them, or does and teaches them, he shall be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he says, it's important you understand. In verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So he said, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Oh, I have to go add more to the law than they did? No. You have to obey the law that God commanded to be obeyed. And in the Spirit. The word used here clearly explains what righteousness is. He says, for I say to you, unless your righteousness... The word translated righteousness here is a word that means character or to be justified. Unless the way you are walking is justified, then it's simply self-justification. Oh, I've justified myself. And that's what he's saying here, that the scribes and the Pharisees did. Well, I'm justified because I kept the law, or I kept it more, I kept it bigger or deeper. So he said, unless your character and your justification exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom either. It goes back to the works of the flesh, those things that are carnal. So how are we justified? We saw how we can be considered blameless. We saw how God says you're holy or set apart. How are we justified? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And what I go through today in a sermon on righteousness is only scratching the surface of the information that God has on what it means to be righteous, what righteousness is. It's just scratching the surface. Romans 5 and verse 8. He says, "But God now demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Didn't say, well, because you became righteous, He died for you, and now you can have that. While you were sinners, He died for us. "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath in Him. For if when we were enemies," and when are we enemies? God tells you, it says, before you have a relationship and before you've repented of your sins and you have gone through that conversion process and before you've been justified by the blood, Romans 8:7 says you were in hatred towards God. You're an enemy of God. So he said, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more now having been reconciled we shall be saved by His life." So he said we're justified by His blood and we're reconciled. Reconciled has to do with those things that we talked about in repentance in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 59 where it said, "Your sins have separated me and you, now you've been reconciled, you've been bought back. And you have been brought into a relationship with God." Albert Barnes says of being reconciled, "We are brought into an agreement or a state of friendship and union." It's interesting, this phrase, because he's saying this is what the word reconciled means, to be brought into an agreement or a state of friendship and union. We're not in a state of friendship when we're separated from God, can't keep His laws, and are separated from Him. And he says, "I'm not even going to hear your prayers." But he says, "The righteous, I hear their prayers." Those who are righteous, he says, they are also justified. They've been cleansed. They are blameless. So here he says, it's brought into an agreement or a state of friendship. And that's what the word grace is. It means you have been brought into God's favor. Now you are in a relationship with Him. You're in the favor of God, and that breach has been healed. We're going to stay here in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 3. It says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," and again, that's where it comes from, "and seeking to establish their own righteousness," self-righteousness, "they have not submitted to the righteousness of God." There is self-righteousness and there is God's righteousness. So you could say, "Well, I'm righteous." And most likely, if you say that, you're falling in that category of self-righteousness. There's our own righteousness, and there's God's righteousness. There's a way that seems right to a man, and that's their righteousness. That I can come up with ways of doing things to become righteous or have my own righteousness. Verse 4 says, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Oh, Christians will say, "Oh, see, Christ put an end to the law." No, you have to look at the translation of what that means. This is, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." Barnes notes, or Albert Barnes states, "End of the law." The word translated "end" means it's what completes a thing or renders it perfect. Christ rendered perfect the law, and he says, for righteousness. He rendered the law perfect to everyone who believes. He is the sum of righteousness, and as we look at the path that we have to take to become righteous, there are more and more things that are slowly being added to it. Verse 5, it says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them." So you have to have righteousness which is of the law. Verse 6, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way." So you have obedience and you have faith. It says, "Do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven? that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and it's in your heart. So he says, faith and obedience are in your heart. It's in your mind, it's in your thinking, it's who you become. Verse 9, that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, with the mind, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So he says, with the heart, with the mind, you can believe unto righteousness. You believe towards righteousness. The word unto is a word that means for the purpose of. So with the heart, one believes for the purpose of righteousness. So belief, and that word belief is much deeper than many people think. I've had people come to my door, and I've mentioned this before, where they said, knock on the door, and there's two people standing there and dressed nicely. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Oh, good, you've been saved. Just because I said, yes, I believe. Belief is much deeper than just confessing and saying, yes, I believe. So in this phrase, he says, for with the heart one believes for the purpose of righteousness. And our righteousness and God's righteousness are two different things. One is not righteous because they keep the law. Now, it says righteousness is of the law, but they're not righteous because they keep the law. That's what the Pharisees thought. Well, then I'm going to keep the law, and I'm going to add to it and add more to it because I'm going to keep it better than anyone else. If you are not forgiven of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have not been justified and you have not been cleansed, if you have not been made blameless, you're still in your sin and you're still separated from God. And God cannot dwell in a person that has not converted and that Christ hasn't made that atonement for. Now, one can keep the law to a physical degree and say, well, I've done these things. Just like the young man came to Christ and he said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. These I've kept from my youth. He was excited. He said, I've already done those things. And Christ said, if you be perfect. He didn't say, because you're perfect then. He said, if you be perfect, sell all that you have and come and follow me. And he said, then you're going to have eternal life. And the young man went away sorrowful because he had great riches. So in the spirit of the law, he gave up having eternal life and following Jesus Christ because he had riches. Meaning, you shall have no other gods before me. The first law he had already been breaking. His money was more important to him than God. So what he thought was righteousness and thought, well, I grew up keeping these things. He said, I've kept these from my youth. He hadn't. And again, we can keep the law to a physical degree and think, well, as long as I go to church on Saturdays, I'm keeping the Sabbath. Well, there's people that go to church on Saturday and then go golfing and then do other things too. And, well, wait a minute, that's not keeping the Sabbath. So one can keep the law to that physical degree, but it doesn't make them righteous. God doesn't say, well, you attended Sabbath services over and over for multiple years, so I'll consider you righteous. It doesn't make us righteous. It is God who gives righteousness. So it says we have to believe unto righteousness, but believe is a step towards righteousness. And then we have to continue to believe. But we have to remember that belief or faith without works, without actions, is dead. So repentance, forgiveness, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit are steps to becoming righteous. We're not righteous to begin with, and we find that out as God reveals our nature to us, reveals our character to us, we start finding out more and more. And even 20 years after Paul's conversion, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Things I don't want to do, that's what I do. The things I do, I don't want to do. We make mistakes, and we still keep finding there are things I still have to overcome. And when a person goes through those steps and has truly repented of their sins, then God, after he has placed his Spirit in them, can dwell in them as a temple. then you become one who reflects God's righteousness. It's not your own. Without God and without His Spirit, you wouldn't have righteousness. You wouldn't be cleansed. You wouldn't be forgiven. But you begin to reflect God's righteousness. And because God the Father and Jesus Christ live in us and through us, that's the righteousness that is present. And when your character and your mind become like that, then it begins to change your nature, where you're no longer that carnal person that God says is in hostility against Him. You become one who is in a relationship, and then to the point where God says, "You're my son. Now you're my child." And He said there's a special relationship that's there. Philippians says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." When the Spirit is in us, that mind can be in us. And it is their righteousness, not our own. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. Acts 17 and verse 29. "Therefore, since we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something that's shaped or devised by man's hand. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness." He said the world is going to be judged in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He has given assurance to this by the raising him from the dead. It is Jesus Christ who's going to do the judging in righteousness. When you're given the tools of a Christian, and when you receive justification through the blood of Jesus Christ, and God says, "Now I consider you to be blameless," when we have received the Spirit of God, and we become a temple or a dwelling place for God the Father and Jesus Christ, and begin to have their righteousness in us, then you are judged. It is a time of judging. And we have to live in a world that is corrupt around us and still become righteous. But we're judged whether we're producing righteousness, and we should be. But when we slip in sin, and that sin's not repented of and it's not gotten rid of, He says, "You're still in your sin." 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." He said, "I have supplied you with everything you need for life and godliness, to become spirit beings in the future, through the knowledge of Him who was called by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." He said, "I've given you something that you have to look forward to. And through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." So He says, you can be partakers of divine nature. Do we have divine nature now? If God's living in us and Jesus Christ is living in us, we don't walk around saying, "Well, I already have divine nature. I no longer have human nature present with me." If you do, you've already gone back to deceiving yourself, like Jeremiah 17:9 says. It's deceitful. You've deceived yourself into thinking, "Well, I'm already righteous. I don't have to do anything." But He has given us all things that pertain to those things, and He says we can be partakers of a divine nature. Verse 5, "But also for this reason, giving all diligence," He said, now what you have and what God has given to you, "giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love," or brotherly kindness, "love. For if these things are in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, you've got everything you need when you start building on these things and developing. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You can't go back to sinning again, and you can't continue living in sin. Therefore, my brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so an inheritance will be supplied to you in the abundance of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Righteousness doesn't come automatically. It takes time. When we're cleansed, we can be called blameless. When we begin to produce and reflect the righteousness of God, that's when it begins to show. And as individuals, whether he called righteous, or he said this is a witness of their righteousness, he's talking about their behavior and what they had been doing that showed their way of life. We who came from being carnal have to work at it, don't we? It doesn't come easy. If a person can't be justified on their own, then how can they be righteous on their own? They can't. Therefore, we realize and start with the premise that we don't have righteousness to begin with, and we can't gain it. And that godly righteousness comes in steps, and God slowly develops in us to reflect his righteousness. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Philippians 3 and verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Paul's speaking to the Philippians, and he's saying, the things that I have gained over the years, he said, I count as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Other translations say, I count them as dung. He said, I've suffered loss from things, but they weren't important things anyway. They were meaningless. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but a righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from which is from God by faith. So righteousness comes through the law, but he says, that's your own righteousness. To be truly righteous comes through faith in Christ and comes from God by faith. Self-righteousness doesn't come through the law per se. When most people think I'm going to keep the law so I'm righteous. That's self-righteousness. It comes from thinking, well, I can take something of God's and I can use it separate from God and become righteous or make myself righteous. And God says, your thinking's wrong. That's not going to happen. Nothing we do on our own can make us righteous. And people have struggled with that. People have come into the church thinking, I can make myself righteous. I can be righteous. I'm going to be more righteous. And then when they find that so difficult, we've had individuals drop out and leave because they couldn't become righteous. I can't do it. And we can't. And if God's not doing it in you, it can't be done. But that's why it's important to know that we have to remain steady. We have to have a strong connection with God. And any time we have sinned and we cause a separation again, we go to him and confess our sin, repent again, and God brings us back to a state of being in a right relationship with him or being reconciled. But it's not our own righteousness. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, and this word slaves is also interchangeable with the word servants. He said, although you were servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. He said, you had teaching given to you and you obeyed it from the heart or the mind. And having been now set free from sin, you've been justified. You're free from sin. You become servants of righteousness. We are slaves or servants of righteousness. We have committed ourselves to say, I will live by that way of life and I will live by righteousness, by becoming what I should, by allowing Jesus Christ to live in me, by reflecting the righteousness that God has. And again, when we give up ourselves to become slaves of righteousness, we're owned by God to use you and to use myself as he wants. He says in verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from it because you didn't have it. He says you're free in regard to righteousness because you don't have righteousness. Having righteousness, he says, is of faith, belief, and obedience. Let's go back to Genesis and look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. If righteousness is of faith, let's look at the father of the faithful. Genesis 15 verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. Talking about Abram or Abraham. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then we don't need faith, we just need to believe. Again, here we need to understand the meaning of the word. He believed in God. He showed it through obedience. He showed it by his behavior. It says Abraham kept the commandments, the laws, the statutes, the judgments. It's not a simple matter of saying, I believe. Abraham obeyed God as a sign or symbol of his belief. It wasn't separate from it. He had a living belief. In James 2, it says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Well, because the demons believe that there's a God doesn't mean the demons are righteous. No, they're not. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So Abraham's the father of the faithful, but he also had works. He was obedient. And that was what made his belief. That's what made his belief system, or what we call the faith. It's talking about our beliefs. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you not see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You're justified and cleansed because of faith, belief, works, but all of that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So God's righteousness can be revealed in you. At the beginning it says, none is righteous, no, not one. And that's where each one of us, you and I, and it doesn't matter who in the room, we start off that way. Until we are cleansed, until we're purified and justified, and God is living in us, and Jesus Christ is living in us, we're not righteous. But it can be revealed in us. Ezekiel says, when the righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, so you have a righteous man that's turning and beginning to keep sin, and he dies in it, he doesn't repent, doesn't change, and he dies in his sin, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Sin unrepented of. If one is called righteous, as it is here, when a righteous man, that means there can be righteous men, it's one who's reflecting God's righteousness and God's character in his actions, and we have to continue doing that. And when we sin and we make a mistake, we repent. If he goes back to sin and it's not repented of, or they continue living in that sin, the righteousness that they had is taken away. It's gone. Hosea chapter 14. I know we're jumping around Old and New Testament, but it is important because righteousness is the same in the old and the new. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9 says, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. but transgressors stumble in them. He said the righteous are going to walk in his ways. That takes action, that takes works, that takes effort. But he said if you're considered righteous, you're going to be walking in those ways. And anyone God considers to be righteous will be walking in that way of life fully and completely. We'll make mistakes, but a mistake is repented of and changed. It's gotten rid of. Walking in them doesn't make a person righteous. It is part of the process. Works, faith, being atoned, being justified, living by a complete faith will bring a person to the point where God sees their character, and as he did with individuals that he attested of, that this was accounted to them for righteousness, or this is a witness of their righteousness, or he considered them to be a righteous man. He sees their character, he sees them and considers them as righteous because they are in his image. And so when I ask the question, how many of you consider yourself righteous? If you are living by that and you are in a relationship with God and you have gone to him when you make mistakes and sin and the sins are repented of and changed, God has a relationship with you and God says, you are righteous. Most of us wouldn't say, I'm holy. But God says, you are holy. You're a holy people. You've been set apart. You've been sanctified. 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. He said, if you practice righteousness, then you're considered one of his children. It reveals who God's people are because we're reflecting him and becoming like him. We practice, or as other translations say, do righteousness. The Greek word here means to continue in, or journeys in, or fulfills by living it. So he said, if you continue in righteousness, and you can fall from righteousness. If you continue in righteousness, if you're journeying in righteousness, you're practicing it and you're doing it. Then he says, we're his children. Let's conclude by turning to one last verse. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation has come, or about to come. My righteousness is about to be revealed. He doesn't say, I'm coming to reveal your righteousness. We don't want to see that kind of righteousness because we already know what that's like. He says, I'm coming to reveal my righteousness. Blessed is the man who does this, a man who is involved in this type of righteousness, the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. He said, blessed is the man when I come that I'm going to reveal my righteousness because it's being revealed in you. This is God's righteousness, or the righteousness of God.